studying, you keep reminding me, Dennis. Kelvin usually does this. Ta-da. Kelvin usually does this and gets it all set up. And then I change everything and I get out of sequence. And the next thing you know, I'm trying to figure out where I am. So here we are, 8401 Northwest 23rd. Anyhow, we have been taking a look at the different metaphors that describe believers as being part of the body. The first one we looked at is the church is the body of Christ, the fact that we are all one. Now, this is kind of hard to grasp because there's some people in the body that maybe at one time we wish they weren't there. Okay? And yet sometimes they wish we weren't there. Okay? But if you're a believer in Jesus Christ, that he died for your sins, was buried, rose again on the third day, if you're a believer, you're part of the body, like it or not. Now, one thing about the body of Christ, it wouldn't make sense for Christ to cut off any of his body, would it? So sometimes people think you can lose your salvation, but would Christ cut his hand off? That doesn't make any sense at all. So here we are as part of the body, and we are called to work together as much as we can with each other to bring about, to expand the body, make it bigger. And so we have seen the church as the body. We moved last week to seeing the church as the bride. Now see, it's one thing to be a body, but another thing totally to be a bride. Because a bride is a special relationship. Always has been. Goes all the way back to the Garden of Eden. The first bride was brought to Adam by the Lord himself. And he made her and designed her to complement and to complete him. That's what he did. The husband was to protect the bride. And the first husband goofed it up, didn't he? He didn't do that. And the bride was to be a helpmate to her husband. Here, honey, eat this fruit. It's going to be good for you. Well, she didn't do too well either. And as a result, we've inherited what they started. Now, with the bride, we saw last week the biblical evidence shows the bride to be the mystery church of the present. And the emphasis is the love that the groom has for the bride and the bride should have back in return. He loved us before we ever knew him. His love has always been total and complete and never changing, and we just didn't realize it. And then one day we realized it. Okay? But now we get to explore the depths of his love. He hideth my soul in the depths of his love and covers me there with his hand. Great song talking about our relationship with the groom who is the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, we might remember in a setting up and establishing divine institutions. The first divine institution is volition. That means that we make our own decisions. We're responsible for all of our decisions. Second divine institution is husband and wife. So this relationship between the groom and the bride is the second divine institution that is supposed to be lived out. So it's designed to be great. The third one is family. That's the people that we try to recruit into the body and bring into the body and the disciples that we make. And the fourth one is the nation. Actually, Christians should be positively affecting the nation that they live in. That's what should happen. I was talking with Gary this morning. There are new Christians being born again every day. And it's going on all over Iran. It's going on in Afghanistan. It's going on in India. It's going on in Africa. It's going on in Muslim countries. People are coming to the Lord, but not in enough numbers to sway the percentages. We have people that more people are born than are dying every year. So that's why the population keeps going up. And of the survivors, of the ones being born and dying, there's not enough Christians to make up the deficit that we have. Approximately, they estimate 1 out of 6 people are Christians on planet Earth. I don't think it'd be that many. But about 1 out of 6. So when the rapture happens, about one out of six people is going to be gone. Okay? They're going to be out of here. And then kings of the east are going to kill a third of mankind. The king of the north is going to kill a third. Then people are going to die. The earth, by the time it gets to the second advent, is still going to be a lot of people. But based on how many there were, not a lot. So we'll see how many that is when we get there. Now, the first inference we get from the bride is the love of the bridegroom for the bride is the motivating factor in the relationship. He wanted us. For God so loved the world, He gave His only begotten Son, whosoever believes in Him. He provided the means for anybody to become part of the bride of Christ and enjoy this amazing position. The second inference to this is the exalted position of the bride. Now see, the bride's not just a handmaid, okay? Like Hagar. Remember Abraham, Hagar, the result was Ishmael? That was quite a mess, wasn't it? She's not just a handmaid, not a concubine, not a second or third or fourth or fifth wife. So that's not who she is. There's three stages of an Oriental wedding. This is where knowing some of the history of what was going on in that time frame, in that era, gives greater meaning, I think, and depth to the picture of the church as the bride in the New Testament. Much of this still goes on when I say Oriental wedding, it's a Near Eastern Oriental wedding. This is frequently how they do it. Three stages. First is the betrothal. This is where they get engaged. Okay. Many times the marriages are arranged. We think about that in the United States and how bad that would be. And sometimes it is just how many goats can I get for my daughter? Okay, that's not the way it should be. Okay, but that's the way, sadly, that is carried out in a lot of African countries, in a lot of Near Eastern countries. But first is the betrothal. Then is the wedding ceremony. And then there is the marriage itself, the status as the wife. So first of all, we look at the betrothal. The betrothal, Jesus Christ paid the dowry for the church with His own blood. Therefore, the church is engaged to Him. He has made the offer. Acts 20:28, be on guard for yourselves and all the flock, among which the Holy Spirit has made you overseers, to shepherd the church of God which He purchased with His own blood. Okay, so He paid the dowry. Because I'm familiar with this in India, for example. Whenever there is an arrangement of a marriage and the son and the daughter and they come together, then there is a dowry paid, and that is a legally binding contract that is made. And did Jesus pay anything for us? Yes, which He purchased with His own blood. 2 Corinthians 11:2, I am jealous for you with a godly jealousy, because I betrothed you to one husband, that to Christ I might present you as a pure virgin. So Paul led the church there, Corinth, to Christ, and he said the objective is to get you ready for your groom. Now, this is the betrothal. This parallels the first stage of the Oriental. When we hear Oriental, often we think of China, okay? But Oriental basically means Eastern, Near Eastern, China, you know, Eastern Asia. All that area is considered Oriental. And so if you watch The Chosen, you got an idea what an Oriental wedding is like, okay? And that's when, you know, the time Jesus turned the water into wine, John 2 and all that. It gives you an idea because they come together, there's an agreement made, and sometimes the bride and groom have no say in it, but in a lot of places, especially Christians In India, usually the bride and groom have a say. Their marriage is pretty well arranged, but they get to talk to each other and meet with each other. Solo got to talk with his wife for an hour before they got married. Okay, but they both had a choice. Okay, and he said, "I'm going to be a pastor. Do you have a problem with that?" So that was a question, because either one of them could have said no at that point in time. And she said, "No, I always wanted to be a pastor's wife." Okay, so that worked out well. He said, "I'm going to be gone doing mission ministry stuff. Is that going to be a problem?" "No, it's not going to be a problem." Kind of expected. So they talked for about an hour, and they said, "Okay, let's go with it," and they did. Okay, that was but it had been set up, and the parents had talked to each other. And of course, I know when I was in my teens and stuff, I didn't want anybody telling me about who or what, you know, I was going to date or marry or whatever that was. But you know, when you start having kids, you think that's not a bad idea sometimes to set things up. But anyway, it was a legally binding marriage. If there was adultery, if they cheated on each other, this was they still had to go through a formal divorce. I mean, this was once the dowry was presented and taken, they were legally bound to it. So they had to go through the legal proceedings to dissolve it. The duration of the engagement may be any length of time, and that's portrayed by the church age. Okay, how long would this go? Now, frequently in the ancient Oriental wedding ceremony, the bride would, it could go for years, just like it does here. Church has gone for a long time, because he betrothed us, but he's getting his body full, he's getting his bride full, before we become the actual bride. So the duration could be any time. The bridegroom then came from his father's house to fetch his bride. So he went to his father's house, and he made a place for them to live. Okay, and it would usually be another house that he built, and they get the community built, and they would help each other out, and they'd build this place. And then at the appropriate time, he would go get his bride and bring her to his father's house to prepare for the wedding. Okay, that's what went on. Now, this is portrayed beautifully in the rapture. In the Upper Room Discourse, John 14, the night before the cross. And Jesus says, "Let not your heart be troubled. Believe in God, believe also in me. In my Father's house are many dwelling places, many mansions." People argue about the translation. He says, "If it were not so, I would have told you, for I go to prepare a place for you." Okay, he knows who they're going to be. They're going to be part of the bride of Christ. And he said, "I'm going to my daddy's house up there in heaven. I'm getting a place ready." Okay, for what? His bride. And he says, "And if I go and prepare a place for you, I will come again." Now, this is the part of when Jesus says, "I will," it's going to happen. When the devil says, "I will," it's a problem. Okay, but he said, "I will come again, and I will receive you to myself, that where I am, there you may be also." Such a beautiful passage. People say Jesus didn't talk about the rapture. We did right there. It's exactly what he's talking about. He's talking about coming to earth, taking his believers, taking his disciples, taking his bride back to his father's house. Now, Christ is preparing a place for his bride in his father's house. When's he going to come? Sometimes the bride didn't know he was coming. He just showed up. They'd made an agreement. He goes to get the house ready at his daddy's house. And then he goes, "Oh, it's time." So he goes to get her. Okay? So she kind of needs to be ready to go at any time. Right? So that's what's happening. The rapture is going to come like a thief at night. Now, some places distort that. talking to Mark Griffin and Mario, and then down in Nicaragua, they have kind of a situation over there where they don't necessarily get the approval of the parents or necessarily the bride, and sometimes guys go snatch a girl out of a house and decide she's going to be his wife, and they take her, and that's a whole different distortion of things. That's down and goes on down in Central America. The groom, when he comes, is going to be dressed in magnificent white clothing. Now, that was the ancient wedding ceremony. Matthew chapter 9 is the transfiguration. And I think it's going to be kind of like that, because it describes Jesus being transfigured before the eyes of those four disciples. They got to see that. And he was talking with Moses and Elijah. And they were all in brilliant white clothing, is the way it describes him. It was a preview, it was a picture of Jesus in glorified hypostatic union that those guys got. We don't know how long it lasted, but he was just talking with Moses and Elijah, and then it was gone. The transfiguration was done. Revelation 1:7 says he'll be coming with the clouds, and the clouds are going to be the Old Testament saints. Now, the presentation of the bride to the groom will be fulfilled at the rapture of the church. 1 Thessalonians chapter 4. This is our major chapter and section, not chapter, but paragraph on the rapture. This is a great chapter, great paragraph. For the Lord himself will descend from heaven with a shout. See, this tells us it's different than the second advent. Some people think rapture and second advent are the same, and that the church is going to go through the trib and all that sort of stuff. No. He'll descend from heaven with a shout, the voice of an archangel, and the trumpet of God. The Lord himself will do it. And the dead in Christ will rise first. And as I've said many times at funerals, I hope I'm standing in a cemetery when it happens. I think that'd be absolutely wonderful. You're probably going to, I don't know if you're going to see the ground shaking a little bit. You're going to get a little bit of a warning of some kind. Maybe the Lord will give you a little bit of warning. But what you're going to see is people coming out of the graves. I don't think it's going to look like Friday Night at Freddy's or anything like that. I really don't think it's one of those zombie movies. But in a way, people are going to say, well, here's the zombie apocalypse. Anyhow, says then. The dead in Christ will rise first then. That is a sequential word. Okay, so they're going to stand up first. Then, we who are alive and remain shall be caught up together with them in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air, and thus we shall always be with the Lord. That means, what did it say? Dead will rise first in Christ, then we who are alive. And together, we're all going to be caught up together to meet the Lord in the air. First and second advent are different. We meet him in the air, in the clouds. Second advent, he sets foot on the Mount of Olives, Zechariah 14. Totally different picture. Whenever it happens with the rapture, it's going to be probably daylight somewhere on planet Earth. It's going to be bright. You're going to be able to see it. When it happens the second advent, he's going to be the light because all the lights have gone out. Okay, we've just been reading about that. Now, the glorified bride will be minus the sin nature and human good. Okay? That's worth an amen, isn't it? Anybody want to keep their sin nature in eternity? How much trouble did it get you into last week? You know, you think something and go, why did I think that? Or you say something and go, I wish I could take it back. You know, we've all done that. Something pops out of our mouth and go, oh, too late. Cannot get that back any way we try. It's said, it's done. Lord, let me move on. Let me not ruin any relationships. But we're going to be minus a sin nature. And human good. Human good's when you do the right thing for the wrong reasons. Somebody needs help. My neighbor needs help. Okay, so I'm going to go help them so they'll say thank you when I'm done. What's wrong with that? That's human good is what it is. Divine good says I'm going to go help them because I'm supposed to love my neighbor. And if they don't thank me or anything, that's fine. You get the attitude right, you go do the right thing. Now, the sin nature and human, he says, Ephesians 5:27, that he might present to himself the church in all her glory, having no spot or wrinkle or any such thing, but that she should be holy and blameless. As long as we got a sin nature, we're not holy and blameless. Okay? We may have a few of our sins tamped down, okay, but they're always ready. It's like whack-a-mole, isn't it? Whack-a-mole, I don't know if you ever tried to play the game or not, but, you know, with the grandkids, you go in Chuck E. Cheese and you go whack-a-mole. And they love it, and of course we do too, but we don't want to let on like we do. But this mole pops up and you whack him with his hammer. And they keep popping up at different places at different times. You're going like, that's kind of like sin, isn't it? Kind of just keep popping up. You know, it's just kind of like, oh, that's when you puff up your chest up and say, I passed that one. You just flunked another one. See, the sin of pride. The bride will be minus the sin nature and human good. She'll be transformed to the likeness of his glorified humanity. This passage in 1 John 3 is absolutely phenomenal, just like the rest of them. But this one has got its own application. He said, Beloved, now we are children of God. Doesn't say we will be, does he? Now we are children of God. And it has not appeared as yet what we shall be. We know that when he appears, we will be like him because we will see him just as he is. Now, what happened after his resurrection? What the disciples got was a picture at the transfiguration of his glorified hypostatic union, God and man in one being at the same time in glory. But otherwise, it was veiled. Now, the veil's taken off. Why is there a veil on it now? We can't look on him with these bodies. Can't happen. So he said, I'm going to give you a body like mine. Because, see, that would be, isn't that the bride and the groom? The veil comes off. Okay, and they get to see him just like it is. That's the picture that's there. So the bride will be transformed to the likeness of his glorified humanity. The glory of the groom will shine through the bride forevermore, from Ephesians 3:20. Once that unveiling occurs, in fact, that's the word revelation, apocalypto and apocalypsis. Apo means to remove, and calypso means the veil. Take the veil off, literally, is what the word reveal, revelation, means. Take the veil off. And so he says, Now to him who is able to do exceedingly abundantly all that we ask or think according to the power that works within us, to him be the glory in the church and in Christ Jesus to all generations forever and ever. We just read in Isaiah 60 in the first class about then the glory of the Lord will appear. The second advent, when it happens. For us, guess what? The rapture, we get changed. We get this new body. New body, new set of clothes. So if you have clothes you really like, tough. They're all going to be burned up. They're just things. See, so that's why we're not supposed to get attached to people, places, things, or events. The only thing that's going to go on is people who are believers in Christ. But all these things we've got, poof, they're gone. The glory of the groom will shine through the bride forever. Now, the wedding ceremony and the feast would often last 7 to 14 days. Now, we're going to be in heaven for 7 years. Sounds like 7 is a good time of preparation. He would go get the bride, and all the neighborhood back then would go, hey, a wedding's going to happen. Here goes 7 to 14 days later, the wedding would happen. And sometimes the wedding ceremony lasts 7 to 14 days, depending on how much money mom and dad could put together in order to feed the guest and, you know, provide all the wine that they talk about there. It would often last 7 to 14 days. Now, the bride will be clothed in fine linen. When do we get all this stuff? After the rapture. What's happened? We've been taken to the Father's house. What's going to happen? The bride, it says in chapter 19, has made herself ready. Okay? So let us rejoice, 19:7, and be glad and give the glory to Him, for the marriage of the Lamb has come. And the bride has made herself ready. So see, right there at the rapture, we're not married immediately. We're making ourselves ready. And sometime prior to the second advent, okay, the wedding ceremony will happen. And it'll be a heavenly thing. Nobody on earth can duplicate it. No matter how much money they spend or anything else, it'll be a heavenly thing. It was given to her to clothe herself in fine linen. Given to her. Who gives us the clothing we need? He does. Right? Clothe herself in fine linen, bright and clean. We did a study on this during the study of the angelic conflict, and we find out this clean linen is only for the saints. We find angels being not having any of the fine linen until the resurrection of Christ. Nothing mentioned about their clothing in that regard until then, when their what I think was their salvation was secured. He says, for the fine linen is the righteous acts of the saints. All right, so we're going to get fine linen, but it's kind of like you got clothing tailor-made for you based on your righteous acts. See, we're saved by grace through faith, but we're saved to do good works. So when we get saved, life isn't over. It's just getting started. And all the good things that we do to help other people, that's part of our wedding clothes. It says, and he said to me, write. It's chapter 19. John's probably getting tired. He's had a long vision here. And he's right. Blessed are those who are invited to the marriage supper of the Lamb. And he said to me, these are the true words of God. They're the true words of God. The bride's going to be clothed in fine linen. The church makes herself ready at the Bema seat, where the righteous acts evaluated. After the church, after the rapture in heaven, there is going to be what's called the judgment seat of Christ. That's called the Bema. And that 8 in there is intentional. That's because the word spelled with an eta and not an epsilon. Some people say Bema, it's not, it's an eta. It's just like it sounds. That's why I put an 8 in there to do that. 1 Corinthians 3:8. One who plants and he who waters are one, but each will receive his own reward according to his own labor. 1 Corinthians 4:5. Therefore, don't pass go on passing judgment before the time. Wait until the Lord comes, who will both bring to light the things hidden in the darkness and disclose the motives of men's hearts. And then each man's praise will come to him from God. And 2 Corinthians 5:10. We all, he's talking to believers here, we all must stand before the judgment seat of Christ. That's the Bema. That each one may be recompensed for his deeds in the body according to what he's done, whether good or bad. Now notice it says we all. All believers. Are the Corinthians in the category of saved? Read 1 Corinthians 1:2. To the saints who are in Corinth. So they're saved. Okay? But as he taught them in 1 Corinthians 3, some of them are going to be saved so as by fire. They didn't have any good works to be rewarded with. Everything they did was human good, wood, hay, and stubble. They threw it into the fire of the judgment seat, and it all went poof, and it's gone. But others have gold, silver, and precious stones. One of the things you find out about precious stones is the way they give them their color is to add heat to them. And that's kind of interesting that he's using a fire there, that he is throwing these precious stones in there, putting a fire to it, and when they come out the other side of the fire, they're going to be more beautiful than they ever were to begin with. Because he knows what temperatures and how to do all that sort of stuff and make them come out right. But it's the judgment seat. The bride's made herself ready. So we show up there sometime during that 7 years. We all, individually, must appear. Isn't that exciting? One day you're going to stand in front of the Lord. One day you are. Now the great thing is that you're at the Bema seat, not the great white throne. Because at the great white throne, it's too late. Okay? At the judgment seat of Christ, only believers go there. So here we are as believers, and we show up. And you know you can stand there in shame? 1 John 2:28 says that. We don't want to be ashamed whenever he judges. How would you be ashamed at the judgment seat if everything went poof and you had no divine good? You had no rewards to go along with your salvation. The good news is you're still saved. Okay? The bad news is you don't have any adornment. And it could be kind of shameful for that to happen. So the wedding ceremony takes place in heaven just before the second advent. The wedding ceremony takes place in heaven just before the second advent. Revelation 19, verses 6 and 7. He says, "And I heard as it was the voice of a great multitude, the sound of many waters, the sound of mighty peals of thunder, saying, Hallelujah, for the Lord our God, the Almighty, reigns." That'll make a song out of that. Seems like they did. "Let us rejoice and be glad and give the glory to Him," because that's the only reason we're there, "for the marriage of the Lamb has come, and the bride has made herself ready." We have stood in front of the judgment seat. We have received our rewards. We've been given the fine linen, pure and clean, and it's ready for the marriage supper of the Lamb. And then there's a wedding feast on earth. See, we're going to come back with Him riding on white horses. He's going to defeat all of His enemies. He's going to show up at the wedding feast in kind of a mess, maybe. Or He'll change His clothes, because we know He defeats the kings of the east, and He gets His garments covered in blood. So He's either going to change clothes again, or He's going to show up with blood-soaked garments. Now, which one would you rather have? It's not for us to choose. I don't know what He's going to show up in. But if He showed up in the white garments, He says, it's all been taken care of. If He showed up in the blood-soaked garments, He says, it's all been taken care of. He's saying the same thing. He took care of the problems. Now, Revelation 19:9, He said to me, "Blessed are those who are invited to the marriage supper of the Lamb." He said to me, these are the true words of God. In Matthew 22, the first 14 verses, these are the invitations to the wedding supper. This is given Matthew 22. It's near the end of Christ's ministry. It's just before the entry into Jerusalem. And He's saying there were a lot of people invited, you know, and the people didn't come. He's talking to the Jews there. They were invited, and there were Jews that were invited to the wedding supper of the Lamb. They didn't make it. So, He invited a whole lot of other people, Gentiles. And this nice little parable here, they got really mad at Him because they understood it. He was telling them, "You're rejecting your king." And they went, "We're going to reject our king anyway." And then Luke 14 is the rich man and Lazarus. Okay, the wedding feast on earth. And then Matthew 25 is the parable of the talent, or 10 virgins. So, getting ready, there's a wedding feast on earth. See, they were going to the wedding feast and ran out of oil. Some of them did. Now, the status of the bride. Oh, last point. Invitations go out to the tribulational earth dwellers to join the feast. Now, this is verses or chapters 9 to 12. Chapter 9 is the second part of the blowing of the trumpets. In 10, 11, and 12, 10 is the thunder judgments, 11 is the issue of the two witnesses, and chapter 12 is the angelic conflict. And through all of those is a reminder to change your mind about who Jesus is and be saved. It's a reminder. Runs all the way through the book of Revelation. It gets summarized in the last chapter. It says, and the Spirit and the bride say, come. Okay? Come and drink of the water of eternal life. That's what part of what the bride's supposed to be. We're supposed to invite, as the bride, everybody to the wedding. Everybody. And hopefully more of them will show up. Now, the status of the bride is that she lives in the New Jerusalem forever. Revelation 21, verses 1 and 2 says, and I saw a new heaven and a new earth. The first heaven, the first earth passed away. That's us. There's no longer any sea. Oh, that's fun, isn't it? No, if there's no longer any sea, there's no beachfront property. For those who think that beachfront property's got to be heaven. If there's no sea, there's no beachfront property. That's just the way it is. And I saw the holy city, New Jerusalem, coming down out of heaven from God, made ready as a bride adorned for her husband. See, this is the place he'd been preparing. She lives in the New Jerusalem forever. This is the home of the bride. She will live with Jesus Christ forever. She'll live with Jesus Christ forever. Now think about that. When it talks about forever, that's why it's able to say there's no more pain or sorrow. The old things have passed away. That's why there's no more sin in there. Because if there were sin, we'd be in trouble. There's no more sin in the eternal state. How can that happen? Because we don't have a sin nature. But Adam and Eve didn't have a sin nature, and they still sinned. The devil didn't have a sin nature. He still sinned. How can that happen? Because God imputed his righteousness to us the moment we put our faith in Christ. And one day, in this new body, we'll get the full realization of what it is like to still have volition, the ability to decide, but never again decide against God. Isn't that phenomenal? That takes some thinking, trying to think through that. How? Because as we go through every week, we make mistakes in our thoughts, our speech, our actions, and one of these days, there's not going to be any more mistakes. Because if there was sin, then we'd be out of there. But there can't be any sin. And how can that be? Because we will be. The devil said, you'll be like God, knowing good and evil. We'll become like God. But we will never sin again. The bride metaphor exalts the church age to the highest imaginable position of all creatures. We are as high as it gets. Some people say when somebody dies, they say, well, they become one of God's angels. No. That's a flat, emphatic no. Read Hebrews 1 and 2. Okay? That's a big no. We don't become one of God's angels. Now, the word angel means messenger. Okay? We might be a messenger for him now, not an angelic being, but we might carry his message now. And in that sense, like John the Baptist, we might be an angel, if you will. But why come down? because he has given us the highest imaginable position anywhere, anytime, forevermore as part of the bride of Christ. Romans 8:18, I consider that the sufferings of this present age are not worthy to be compared with the glory that is to be revealed to us. This is a passage that needs to be on more refrigerators, because this is a passage that we find and we get into our pity parties, we get into feeling sorry for ourselves, we get into all this other stuff. And it is suffering, and it is brought about, it's undeserved suffering. We're trying to follow the Lord and do His will and all that, and then it hits us, it's undeserved suffering. So he says, this sufferings of this present time for the anxious longing of the creation waits eagerly for the revealing of the sons of God. That's us. The whole creation is waiting on it. Now this is quite an exalted and high position, any way that you slice it. We are special. We are special. Sometimes we don't feel like it, but we are indeed special. Let's pray. Father, it's another great day. It's another great day you have made it. And Father, what a blessing to be able to assemble with fellow believers, Father, that love you, thank you for their salvation, fellow believers that know where they're going to spend eternity. And Father, we cannot thank you enough for it. I pray, Father, that each time we hear your word, we'd be challenged by it, convicted by it, encouraged by it, all those things that you do with your word. That's what we ask for. And we will give you the glory forever and ever. Amen.